Well, hey, everybody. We're gonna get into a series that we've been in called Well Done, but I'm always concerned that maybe not all of us have been here the entire time, and so I want to make sure that we know what we're doing. Now, this is like the week that we go into that we're like celebrating moms and all that, and I grew up in church where like Mother's Day stuff would often be like a message to mothers, and I've learned it better that maybe it should be what mothers wish everyone knew. Like that's what the message should be. Like, not to the moms, but like, let me say what you guys have been wanting to say. And so this message, I think if moms and Jesus teamed up, this might be in one of the top five. Like, yeah, say that. Like, let everybody know that. So it's not gonna be like a Mother's Day message, but it'll make sense. But in the series, Jesus tells a story. Let me walk you in Matthew 25. We got it. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them his property. Now, let me give you context if you know what's going on. They are asking him about the end of the world. They're asking him about when he's going to come back again, his return and all that kind of stuff. They're asking about like super future stuff. Jesus, tell us about like the end, the fireworks, the explosions, when you're coming back on a horse and all that kind of stuff. It's going to be awesome. So he's like, all right, let's talk about life right now. And he tells him this story about these servants, these people who are being entrusted with a master's property. To one, he gave 5 talents, the other 2 to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. So this is Jesus telling a story, but don't get lost in the story and think it's just story time. Because it's Jesus actually saying like something big, like, well, don't waste your life is what he's saying. If you want to talk about the end of the world, when he's going to come back, and what you and I should do about the end of the world and all that kind of stuff, what should you and I do about a crazy world? What should you and I do about uncertainty and concern? And he's saying, you better not, you should not waste your life. It's why 2 of the guys do an amazing job with the whole, he's entrusted them his property. 2 of them are awesome. And Jesus is like, hey, so here's the deal. Well done, good and faithful servant. So one of the key words in the whole story he tells is that the master entrusts his property. It could easily be missed because we get into like the investment part of the guy who buries it and all that kind of stuff. But if you don't want to waste your life, one of the most essential things to know about life is that you actually don't own anything. That God, maybe you were taught or grew up this way where God is our provider. Perhaps you've even like spoken that to God. I have, like, God, would you provide? And you go to God like seeking provision. Well, what you should be acknowledging in the midst of that is like, you don't own anything. I know we have some, well, most of us have jobs or some sort of way of like managing something, but God owns absolutely every single thing. If you don't believe me, I thought, well, I mean, okay, let's see what the Bible says. This is not just my opinion. Let me walk you through a quick list. Job, if you don't know the book of Job, it's a horrible moment that this guy goes through, and you got to read through all these discussions. But one bit about Job, it's the oldest like written book that we've got. And so this is super, super ancient. Who has first given to me that I should repay him? This is God speaking. Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Now, I need your help. So when I'm reading this, you need to make sure that you don't just hear me read verses. Like, this is God going that something is his, or everything underneath all of this is his. So let's go to Exodus. If you don't know the story of Exodus, it's about the Hebrews, or what you might call the Israelites, getting freed from slavery. And then it tells that whole story out. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. These are important details in the Bible that you should not skip over. The fact that I know we say God's powerful, God's big, and that's awesome, but God over and 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 over says that he owns everything. Psalm 50, well, I'm not gonna read all of them, but if I were hungry, I would not tell you. You're like, well, thanks a lot, God. Like, okay, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. In other words, if God were to go hungry, he's not going to come to you asking you for help because he owns everything. And then I don't know if you missed it, when Jesus teaches us to pray, like the whole like Lord's Prayer, you might have heard about this. It says in there, Matthew chapter 6, give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever thought for a second that Jesus taught us to pray for God to provide us our daily bread? If you're asking God for your daily bread, guess who owns the bread? It's just deductive reasoning when you begin to like, wait a minute. If I'm supposed to go to the Almighty God and say like, I need sustenance, then whoever you go to is the owner. And he's like, go to the owner. So here's how this breaks down. This is simple. God is the owner. I am the manager. This is how you live your life. If you don't want to waste your life, you need to know whose job is whose. Some of you at work, you wish this would just happen if everyone would get their jobs redefined, right? Or if you've ever parented and your kids begin to behave like they're the parents and you're the child. You're like, hold on a second. We're going to redefine this relationship. God is the owner. I am the manager. Let me example this, how this works out. Rental cars and Airbnbs. Talking about things you, not I'm not saying if you're in the business of this, but like, they say there's two different kinds of people. Like those, when you're renting a car, some of you, when you rent the car, you treat it better than your own car. Like you're the person who takes pictures before and after because it's gonna be pristine. Some of you take it to the car wash, which is crazy, but that's fine. And you're like, you treat the rental car like it is this special thing that you don't wanna be like held accountable for. It's like, you make sure that you do all the right things. Then others of you going, I sure hope they're not like tracking this thing. Because you're auditioning for Formula One or NASCAR, because it's not yours. I mean, you're thinking like the rationale that many people have with rental cars or even Airbnbs is it's not yours, so you don't care the condition that you leave it in. Because you're like, it's fine, they own it, they've got insurance, they'll take care of it. While some of you, when you do rent an Airbnb, you like wash the blinds and stuff. Like you do everything, it's like a lot of spray. They've said that there's these two kinds of people. I think it helps you and I process at least that how you look at the stuff that's in your hands. Money, resources, stuff that you own, how you treat it. If you go to the beginning of the Bible, you begin to learn that like how we're taught to manage things and how even like Adam and Eve are given the responsibility to like do, like look at this. Genesis 1, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion. Let them rule. You could use the words like treat like a governor, let them manage and take care of and be in charge of. Like from the beginning of time, you and I have supposed to acknowledge that we don't own this stuff and we're not supposed to trash it. It's literally that simple. We're not supposed to trash it. We're supposed to do good things with it. And then God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness and let us have dominion over the fish of the sea. You guys love to fish and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. I love how it just says that. Like, okay. You go a couple of verse later, it almost feels redundant, but it's trying to help you and I understand. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And we begin to learn from the very beginning that God gives mankind dominion, but does not give mankind ownership. And the distinction, I would argue, and I think Jesus does, the distinction is profound. Because when you and I don't own something, we have a tendency to either treat it well and steward it so that we return to it, as I was taught as a kid, better than I received it. Or if you're like me also, I've had the temptation going, this isn't mine, I don't care, and they got insurance, here you go. So it puts you in, like, if you don't want to waste your life, you have a sentence to fill in. Here's the blank. There's blank is the owner. And this is why I think like our moms would be like, yeah, preach that one, right? Like, hey, talk about that. If you don't want to waste your life, You got to look at what comes across your responsibility. The Bible uses words like stewardship, management. When Jesus tells the story, he makes sure to not skip over that the master hands over some of his property for them to invest, and then he's going to come back and check in on his property. So if you're not catching the drift here, there will be a day that you will give an account for how you've lived this life. And you will stand in front of God, and one of the pieces to the conversation, this is not about earning salvation, but one of the pieces to the conversation is who did you live as though was the owner of whatever you had? Or did you think that because the paycheck had your name on it, that you're the one who provided it? Or the title or the deed had your name on it, so you actually believed that it was yours, and it's never been yours. I know that's how government works and tax works and systems work, but everything you and I have that we get to take care of is the Almighty God's, which puts faithfulness on the table. Do you see this? It puts faithfulness on the table. Do you and I have a tendency to think it's all about what do we get rather than how do I steward what I have? That's why Jesus tells the story. There's one talent, two talent, five talent. Stop dwelling on how many talents and start dwelling on how are you managing what God's given you. So, to offer you one of the most divisive, offensive conversations that we can have, let's go there. Huh? You in the mood? I am. I can't wait. Because what I'm going to share with you has been the single most profound lesson I have ever applied, learned in anything about God in my entire life that I can reflect on. It is where I've seen the most miracles. I have seen the hand of God move in the most miraculous ways that you cannot even convince me otherwise. It's been awesome. However, what I'm about to tell you will cause some people to leave our church this week. You ready? So how do you respond to the fact that God owns everything? Well, before you and I begin to choose what we're gonna do, let's go to the Bible, right? We go to the Bible and be like, well, how did they respond to the fact that God owned everything? Genesis chapter 4. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. Now, if you're unfamiliar, Cain and Abel, you're gonna learn about these two guys. They're sons of Adam and Eve. So if you wanna know where we are in history, we're pretty much at the beginning of mankind still. And the children of Adam and Eve, the OGs, I don't know if you can say that, but the ones who were at the beginning, their kids now are like behaving out this action of acknowledging who is the owner of all. And I want you to see that Cain brought, that's an important word. Cain is bringing, not giving. I'm gonna use words very intentionally in the sermon that are deeper than you and I give credit. You give what you own. In this case, you bring what someone else owns. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering. Now, I'm chunking this up. Let me show you the next part. And Abel also brought, there's the word again. It wasn't just coincidence. It wasn't just the writer going, what word do I just want to randomly use that comes to mind? No, these are intentional. Brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. So like, okay, so what? Who cares? They both brought different things. Well, the writer's making sure you understand exactly what happened. One brought some stuff. The other one brought the firstborn and the best. That's what you're supposed to see. That's what you and I are supposed to like. Okay, I see it now. Cool, they're bringing it. So watch. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. But for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The word regard is interesting if you want to get into the weeds of this. The word regard was like the Lord looked upon and received and was engaged in one. And the other one, he's like, I'm not even paying attention to it. Some of us are like, oh my, how rude, right? It's like going to a party and like, hey, here's a present. And you walk away, you're like, no, you're like, thank you so much, right? Yeah, even though you already have it or whatever, but what you're catching, these two guys are bringing a gift to God, and God accepts one and doesn't the other. it should make you angry at the time. It does make them angry, or one of them angry. Genesis 4, 3 through 7. Let's keep reading. You'll see this. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, and you must rule over it. Before you get caught up in all of the details of what's going on, it's that last phrase that should mess with you and I. See, I'm gonna talk to you about money. And some of us are gonna be so offended or so opinionated about it that we're gonna stop listening to what the Word of God says. And I would say, let me just caution you, do not be ruled by money. Refuse to be ruled by money. You can disagree with me, that's fine. I have lots of opinions that are probably wrong, right? But we can disagree on a lot of things, but when we open up the Bible and we begin to see from the very beginning, by the way, before the law, I'm not even talking to you about the law. We're not in the world of law and we're not bound by the law and we don't have to follow the law. This is all before the law. This has nothing to do with the law. This is just a relationship with God, and they're acknowledging that God is the owner of all, and apparently they were bringing to God a portion of God's stuff back to him. But one of them was not bringing a good portion. The other was bringing the best portion. And God's looking at it going, like, you're bringing me like your leftovers and the other one's bringing the first. And this is where many of us are right now, like on being faithful with God and God is the owner. We're returning a broken down, dented up rental car and we don't care. We're returning an Airbnb that's trash because it's not ours. And we're like, well, you know, thanks. I fulfilled my obligation. Yeah. And then some of us are like, no, I want to do the best. If you hop all the way to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, this was like going majorly wrong with the whole group of people because they were like, we want some of this. We want more of this for ourselves. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. So now you're noticing, now there's law in place, that God placed law of actually returning to him, bringing to him. It started off before the law, wasn't law. It was out of relationship, but you and I have a tendency that we don't always leverage relationship. We do what we have to do. So God's like, well, now you have to do it. And they're like, well, we're still not gonna listen. And like, I will return to you, and says the Lord of hosts, but you say, how shall we return? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. He's like, yeah, let's talk about this very simple. You're no longer bringing to me tithes and contributions. You are stealing from me. And this is weighty. Like, none of us want to steal from, I'm presuming on all of us that none of us want to steal from God. I mean, come on. Like, you just at least don't say that. You don't want to steal from God. And it uses the word tithes and contributions. If you've never been taught about tithe, I can teach you about tithe. Tithe is just it's a term. It means first 10%. It doesn't just mean 10%. It means first 10%. So what they learned in the old days, very early on before the law, that they would bring the first 10%, the best option, not the leftovers, the best option, and they would bring it to God as an offering to God, a sacrifice to God. Now, we think in our American terms, oh, did God then invest that and make some good money in return? No, typically it got burned up right in front of them, like wasted, what you and I would call wasted. I used potatoes, so I thought last week, let's use potato chips. The way to look at this, just the way how life works, there's 10 potato chips here. What from the beginning of time, before law, what they would do was they would have this income or these animals or whatever. What was their source of sustenance? And they would not wait to pay all of their bills and to do all their things and eat. And then hopefully at the end that they would have this leftover. And if they had leftover, they would give to God. This is how most of us as Americans think about, like, will I ever bring to God a portion of my income? We're like, well, if I ever have enough. Well, they didn't think that way because then you don't trust God. So if you want to trust God, what you do is when you get paid, but before you do anything else, tithe by definition is what'd you do with the first 10%? So let me be very clear. Every single person in our church has enough to tithe. It just means, are you tithing it to God or your mortgage company or whoever. You have a first 10%. Everyone has a first 10%. Everyone doesn't often have money at the end of the month, but everyone has something, and you choose, what am I going to do with this? And the reason why many of us have never heard this is, one, sometimes pastors are afraid to teach on it because people leave. And frankly, I don't care, because my responsibility is to show you what the Word of God says. But I'm telling you, this has been the most freeing things. I trust God in other parts of my life because we have learned to trust Him with our money. If you trust Him with your money, you'd be shocked at what else you trust Him with. And tithing is simply, as soon as you get money, you give God, you bring to God 10%, and then the rest of that 90%, you say, God, it's all up to you now, man. And if you want to know if you can say it so boldly, there's only one thing in the Bible that says we're allowed to test God on. It's this. Did you know that? You're not allowed to test. You should not test God on anything else. But the Bible's very specific. You and I are allowed to test God when it comes to money. Which means, by definition, I think that's how this is designed. It's not that God needs your money. It's you need to trust Him. And the only way for you and I to trust Him is to start with the first 10%. So when you get paid, you give it to God. You bring it to God. Like, there you go. I have no idea how this is going to work out. The math doesn't work out. For some of you, it does work out. And you're like, all right, God, let's see what you do. Some of you are still arguing me in your minds. It's fun. I can't hear you. I can't read minds. I just know people. Matthew 23:23. Should you wonder, what does Jesus say about this? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. He's challenging the religious people. It's usually the religious people that have a problem with this. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin. Now, if you don't understand what he's saying, he's basically like, you're tithing on the smallest amount of things in your life. In our terms, he's basically saying, you're tithing your birthday money. Wow. You're tithing like that extra 20 bucks you just found on the floor. That's what he's like. They're the smallest things. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Now, this is where we all get back into the room. We're like, ah, justice. Yeah, we should fight for justice. We should give mercy, right? Come on, no one's arguing. Yes, like no one's arguing that we should like be a church like united by showing mercy, fighting for mercy. And faithfulness, I mean, it's a word of the year. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Like, yes. But do you notice what Jesus says? These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. So what Jesus just said, if you want to know what matters a big deal is justice, mercy, faithfulness, and tithing. That's what he just said. You can argue it all you want, but that's what Jesus just said. And he's not saying it because we have to. What I would tell you is bringing resources to God is the best way to acknowledge God's ownership. If you want to acknowledge God as the owner of all, you should consider, because you know how he addresses these people, hypocrites? You know what hypocrites do? They say things with their mouth and they don't live it out with their actions. There are many Christians who say, yes, the church should be generous. The church should care about the homeless. The church should take care of the widows and the orphans. The church should do this. The church should do Love Week. The church should. And we say the things that the church should be doing, yet with our hands and our feet, we do not contribute to it. I think Jesus is calling us all out, going, hey, don't do that. Don't waste your life. If you're ever curious, like, hey, how'd like the first church do this? Like, was the first church just loaded with money? And so that's really what was going on, is they all had a ton of money. So of course they're applying this whole tithing thing. 2 Corinthians 8, and then eventually we'll go to 9. But we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, a test of affliction, that sounds fun. Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty. So just describing to you, affliction, joy, poverty, all right, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. This is describing that the early church in their poverty was begging, in essence, the pastors, can you please take more donations for things? I have yet to get that email. I just want you to know. But I'm just showing you the early church, like in their poverty. Many of us do not give to God. We do not bring to God because we would say, I can't afford it. In their poverty, you see how they're responding. But what's important is don't see, sometimes this gets misrepresented. So we're like, all right, here's everything. I don't think you should do that unless God tells you to do that. Do you notice it said like, according to their means? As South Dakotans, we're like, I like that. People who live according to their means. I mean, we as a state brag about how we don't go into debt and we make sure our budget's all good and all that. According to their means they were giving, that's awesome. Verse 12, a little bit further on. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Can that at least bring a little bit of air back into the room? Like a little bit of like, God never, ever, ever, ever is asking you and I to bring to him things that you and I do not have. Like chill out for a moment, my friends. Like just chill out. Like quit grabbing your wallet and your purse and all that. Like just chill out. Some of you are like uptight. I can see it in your faces. Take a breather. That the Bible just said, like gives you permission that you and I are supposed to bring to God, that's not arguable, but according to our means, not more than, don't go into debt to do this. Don't be stupid. Just like that you and I are supposed to be looking at what we have. And in fact, if you hop over to chapter 9, it even uses more fun language. The point is this. I love it when the Bible says that, you're like, oh, finally a summary, right? The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Thanks for coming to church today. There's your lesson, right? Some of us, this is how we treat money. We refuse to sow money, and yet we continue to live like this. And it's like, no. If you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. This is, by the way, don't misunderstand, like if you give, you get rich. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. This is why I can tell you that in my lifetime, we have learned to apply giving to God, bringing to God. And what I have reaped from it is I have story after story after story of the hand of God in my life. I have seen God do the absolute miraculous. I don't need to be rich. I just love seeing God work. I love it. I've seen it in my kids' lives where they get blessed with stuff. I'm like, that's crazy. That's awesome. But they begin to learn to trust God in their relationships because they trust God with their money. It's awesome to watch. It's a blessing. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. There you go. There you go. There you go. Now we can all fully say, I like this sermon back. It's okay. I'm back. You're back. You're back. Welcome back. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart. I lost some of you at the tithe part. By the way, in the Old Testament, they were actually returning far more than 10%. You can estimate somewhere in the mid-20s, somewhere they were, because they were paying for festivals and all a bunch of stuff. 10% is that baseline. But now we're here. Each one of us must give as he decided in his heart. So whatever you decided in your heart, and some of you are like, oh good, I like that number because it's zero. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion. I don't know if you grew up in church. I did, where we passed the plate. Right? So I don't know if you noticed in our church, we don't pass the plate. A part of it's based on conviction from this verse is under compulsion. I don't want you to ever return to God anything under compulsion. I hope this message doesn't make you feel like you have to in order to get into heaven or be a part of our church. That's not the heart of it. We're not going to pass a plate, okay? I mean, and if you never give anything to this church whatsoever, ever, you're always welcome. We're always going to save a seat. We're going to try to get as many parking spots as we can, and let's go let people know who Jesus is. I'm trying to help you be faithful. That's what I'm helping, like, I got to show you what the Bible says. And the Bible says, like, not under, like, reluctance or compulsion, that guilty, like, I don't want to. For God loves a cheerful giver. If you want to know the heart of this message, don't waste your life. God loves a cheerful giver. Now, some of us are like, huh, So cheerful giving is the goal, and you're going to wait until one day you just feel like you're in a good mood, right? Come on, come on. I mean, I've done this where you're like, compel me to make me want to be happy about this. Cheerful giving is the goal. You saw it in scripture, right? I think that's the goal, is if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's the goal. Some of us aren't trying to pursue that goal right now. It is the goal, so go after the goal. Have you ever considered that one of the most mature things a follower of Jesus Christ can do is try to figure out, how can I learn to be cheerful about giving to God, returning to God? So that's why I put there, cheerful requires a budget, my friends. I think one of the missing things in the church, at least in America, is how rampant it is that many Christians do not operate from a budget. Do you remember some of those verses I read to you that it was based on what they were capable of giving, which indicates that they knew what they were capable of giving, which means there was a budget at hand, rather than some of us going, I have no idea where my money's going. By the way, it's not your money. That's bad stewardship. If you want a spiritual principle, I think if a follower of Jesus Christ doesn't have a budget, you are wasting God's money somewhere, somehow. And if you want to learn how to be cheerful, one of the greatest things that our family has done is we budget generosity. And it's fun, because it becomes something that we are excited about the next time money ever comes into our home, that we've already predetermined a certain percentage that's gonna be returned to God. We're excited for that moment. It's not at the end, will we happen to have leftover? Because I hate leftovers. Some of you love it, and especially Mother's Day, you're like, you should do leftovers. I hate leftovers. And I definitely don't wanna give leftovers. If you ever come over and visit us at the house, and we're gonna get together and just have like good conversation, I'm not gonna serve you leftovers. You just need to know that. Just not going to. The other day we had a party for a friend. I made the best stuff I know how to make, because I love them. You need a budget. Maybe that's what your mom wanted to hear. Luke 14, you know Jesus said this. For which of you, desiring to build a tower does not finish, like first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it or not. I mean, if you don't know how spiritual this is, a big deal. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever. You're like, I don't have any flocks or herds. But you have pennies and dimes and nickels and dollars, right? So here, summary. God is the owner. I am the manager. Bring the first to God and keep track of everything. If you want the whole well done, good and faithful servant, it's literally stuff that maybe many of us have learned. Some of us are gonna be offended by, but it is the most profound lesson I think I've ever learned, aside from the fact that Jesus died on the cross for me. I've told this story many times, but I just wanna tell you again, just in case someone's never heard this. Let me tell you when one of the times I learned this lesson. When I was a youngin', I talked to some people because I wanted to, well, just to be very open with you, I wanted to be like financially independent of anything. And so I talked to some people who were financially independent, and I said, how do I do that? And they said, well, real estate's a great opportunity for you to be in. Like, and I'm like, and they're like, what are you gonna do with your life? I'm like, I'm gonna be a pastor. And I'm like, okay. So what I did is, this is my first house and I couldn't afford it. So I talked to some people like, well, what if you got roommates and those people paid for your house? I like where you're going with that. So that's what I did. I don't know if this is too much information for you, but this is so when I was really young, started buying stuff and having other people live in it and pay for it. Thought it was great, it's a great idea. Really loved how it worked out. Problem was, life happened, and I found that the roommates moved out, and all of a sudden, I'm now having to pay for stuff that I didn't expect to pay for. Some of you are like, see, it was risky. I understand. I tell the story because there was a moment that, that this particular house that Katie and I, when we were first married, we were living in, and we ran out of food. When I say ran out of food, not ran out of food that we liked, like ran out of all of the food. All of the food was gone. Like even the stuff that I thought was disgusting, it was all gone. And at the same time, our mortgage was due for this house. And we didn't have it. Then I heard my grandma let me know that she had sent a check for the exact amount for our mortgage, which sounds like the story I'm intending to tell you, but that's just the beginning part, because Katie and I had this conviction to do what the Bible said to bring to God, because God owns everything, even if my grandma gives it to me. So what we did is we tithed. We wrote a check to our church based on that check that covered the exact amount of the mortgage, which meant, wait a minute, now we have a deficit again. We have a problem. We have no food and we can't pay for the mortgage. So we took the rest of our savings and paid for our mortgage, which meant basically the end, we have no food and now we don't have money for food. And that seemed to be the end of it. God, here you go. It's up to you. And it's one of the stories I love to tell people, because then someone knocked on the door, literally. Some random, weird stranger knocked on the door, wasn't wearing a shirt, was all sweaty. And I'm like, do I know how to fight or not? I think I do. Let's do this, right? Right? You sound like, I don't know what. We'd had weirdos come to the house before. And he's like, hey, you don't know me. I live a few houses down. I'm like, yeah, I don't know you. He's like, hey, I'm moving today. And I got a fridge and a freezer full of food. Do you want it? And I'm like, yes and amen. It's the first time I've ever had soy milk. It was gross. But I didn't care. So I learned something that I now teach the church all the time. Let me show you. How do we get rolling on this? How do we get going? Nothing to something, something to scheduled, scheduled to sacrificial. It's just, it's the language we use as a church. Run from zero. If you're not bringing God any money, just get away from zero. Come on. Don't lie to yourself that it's an income thing. You can give a dollar a year to God. You can bring it to God. Like, get away from zero. Unfortunately, Bo, our 7-year-old, gives a lot more than a lot of adults do, because run from zero, then something to scheduled, automate it. You automate what's important. In fact, right now, nowadays, like your streaming service is coming out of your account, whether you like it or not. You've set it up that way. They demand that it happens. Your mortgage typically is probably auto draft, or your rent is probably auto draft. We automate what's most important in our life, right? You schedule it. Then schedule sacrificial, live to give. Eventually you move to a place where you spend differently, you budget differently so that you can give. I believe that blessings are designed to bless other people. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1-2, this is how one should regard us. This is how we're supposed to be seen as followers of Jesus Christ, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Our word of the year is faithful. And you can rely on God for his faithfulness, but I think not to earn anything, we move into but are you willing to be faithful with what God has put in your trust? So here's how we're gonna apply this. This may be fun or you may hate this, but here's what we're gonna do. I've got a letter for you. This is a letter. You can write this in your journals that we give you, or text it to yourself, but you have transactions every month. I do, we have financial transactions. What if you wrote a letter to your transactions? Dear transactions, I'm gonna show you who owns everything, sincerely faithful. What if that became the new mantra that we have as followers of Jesus Christ, where we show our budgets and our expenses, and we show our family who owns everything, who we believe owns everything? You're gonna do this anyways, but what if you predetermined who you're gonna show is the owner of everything? If you come back next week, we're gonna keep talking about faithfulness. But if this is so offensive to you that you need to find another church, may you always require whatever church that be to speak from the word of God and not skip things that are offensive. I love you enough to tell you, God cares what you do with his money. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you and ask that you help us. We need you desperately. God, I know you're aware of this, but our expenses have skyrocketed. God, all of us are feeling the pressurized world of groceries and gas and everything in between being more and more and more expensive. So God, I think many of us are tempted to squeeze the money we have more tightly. Lord, though, may you help us trust you with your money. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would provide for the folks who don't have food, who don't have shelter, who don't have the means to pay their medical bills, who don't have the ability to pay for their gas, who don't have the ability to do what they need to do, God. And God, if you want to use this church to help pay that stuff, Lord, may you equip us to do that. Lord, we need you to pay for Love Week. We need you to pay for the advancement of the gospel. But God, there are people who just need to eat. So Lord, would you provide in a miraculous way? And Lord, also for those of us who know where our next meal is coming from, may you challenge us in our very souls to trust you in perhaps one of the hardest arenas to trust you in, to trust you with your money. God, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.